Hey everybody, Pastor Steven Anderson here from Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona with the next installment of Steven Anderson Exposed. So this video is called Steven Anderson Wrong on Repentance. Of course, you can't give it a thumbs down and comments are disabled. So I'm going to comment here in this video. Let's go ahead and get started.
Now, I believe that you can be wrong about a lot of things and be okay in the end. I believe you can be wrong about eschatology and be okay in the end. Eschatology meaning in things and be okay in the end. No pun
actually
intended.
Actually means last things.
I believe you can be wrong about creation. I think you're foolish if you get wrong about it, but still it will not necessarily affect your eternity. But you get wrong on the issue of salvation, that affects your eternity. And that affects several people's eternity who follow that. One of the things that Steven Anderson teaches, he's got a whole article on his website, is that he says that when a person gets saved, his viewpoint, I'd say the way he defines it, repentance in his mindset is just changing your mind from belief or from unbelief to belief. That's his viewpoint. From unbelief to belief. And the reason why he argues that is he says, if you go through the Bible, the person who repented the most in the Bible is God. Every time you read, you see God repented of this and God repented of that. And he says, well, God's obviously not dealing with sin since repentance has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with changing your mind about something.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says that all repentance is, in biblical understanding, this is his understanding, is it's just moving from the place of unbelief to belief. Moving from the place of choosing to believe in one multiple gods to believing in the one God. By faith in Jesus Christ, whatever. Mm-hmm. But he seems to miss a few things, like verses like this. Revelation 9:20, it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, listen to this, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. It sounds like repentance is connected to sin there.
Okay, this is such a ridiculous and stupid straw man argument. I never said that repentance never has to do with sin. Of course, it often does. The word repent has to be interpreted according to its context. So obviously, if the Bible says they didn't repent of their thefts, they didn't repent of their murders, then obviously in that context, that's what they're being told to repent from. But when it comes to the context of salvation, in the context of salvation, repenting of theft has nothing to do with salvation. Okay? Because if you had to repent of theft to be saved, then you would have to repent of all of your sins to be saved. Okay, and this guy hasn't repented of all of his sins because no one on this planet has repented of all of their sins. Also, repenting of your sins is hard work, and it's something that we have to work on every single day. The Bible says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But guess what? Salvation is not a daily thing. Salvation is a one-time thing, being born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So anyone who believes on Jesus Christ has everlasting life. They have not had, not will get. Anyone who believes on Jesus Christ has everlasting life. If you could lose it, it's not everlasting. Okay. The very definition of eternal means that it doesn't end. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are saved because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so there are all these verses that teach that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved and we have eternal life. We have everlasting life. Whereas turning from sins like theft, murder, blasphemy, you name it, whatever the sin you want to mention, That's something that is a process. That is something that is ongoing because, you know, we commit a sin and then we repent of it. And then later on we commit another sin. Are we sinless? No, the Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So no, you don't get saved by turning over a new leaf. You don't get saved by cleaning up your life. You get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ because salvation is a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. It wouldn't be a gift if you had to work for it by turning away from your sins. I mean, this guy's so smug. Well, I think he missed this verse here, you know. It talks about people repenting of theft. You know, he's taking that totally out of context because it has nothing to do with salvation. He's talking about a verse in Revelation where God is pouring out his wrath on this earth because of the sins of the earth. So he's punishing them physically, destroying them physically in the book of Revelation. It has nothing to do with being saved, going to heaven and hell. Rotten people on the earth are doing rotten things, and so he's punishing them, and they're still continuing in their sinful ways.
That repentance is actually something connected to sin. God expects that whenever you get saved, you're supposed to get saved by what? Repenting.
See how he just completely added that to the verse that he doesn't have a verse that says that. He reads a verse in Revelation that has nothing to do with people being saved. And see, it's connected to sin there. But the point is that it's not connected to sin everywhere. Because as he mentioned, God repents more than anyone else. So if repent always means repent of sin, then that would mean God would be repenting of sin 30 some odd times in the Bible. And of course, God has no sin. So that doesn't make any sense. Repentance has to be interpreted according to the context. And in the context of salvation, repentance has to do with, as he mentioned earlier, turning from unbelief to belief, or turning from false gods to the true God, turning from Buddhism to Catholicism, whatever. But salvation's by faith alone. It's not by works. It's not by turning over a new leaf. Because, I mean, think about the verses in regard to salvation that mention repentance. None of them mention repenting of your sins. You know, where, for example, in Mark chapter 1, it says, repent and believe the gospel. It doesn't say, repent of your sins and believe the gospel. It says, repent and believe the gospel, meaning you're not believing in it now. You need to repent and believe in it. You need to change your mind and believe in the gospel. Or they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Or the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What's the context? They were worshiping false gods. They were polytheistic. And it says the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so if you actually look at the context of repentance in regard to salvation, it is not about repenting of your sins. That's why he has to go to a verse that has nothing to do with salvation and rip it completely out of context and act all smug. See, repentance does have to do with sin. Oh, okay. So you're saying God repented of his sins 30 times? See, he's the one claiming that repentance always has to do with sin. I'm saying repentance is based on context. You could repent of it. I could be on my way to the grocery store and then repent and turn around and come home. You could repent of good things. You could repent of bad things. You know, God said that when the children of Israel left Egypt and headed for the promised land, he didn't take them by the way of the Philistines, lest the people repent when they see war. Leaving Egypt and going to the promised land is a good thing. God did not want them to repent because in that context, they were on the right path and repenting would have meant turning around and going down the wrong path. So this guy just creates this straw man that I'm saying that it never has anything to do with sin. Of course you can repent of your sins. We should all repent of our sins every day, but guess what? That's not salvation.
And repenting means turning from sin. What about, Revelation 16, 9 through 11. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Sounds like it's connected to what you do. Not just to a change of belief and unbelief.
Again, nothing to do with salvation. And this is why this is such a stupid argument Because let's say that there was a group of people that were saved. They're already saved. They're going to heaven. But then they get backslidden and start living a really sinful life. God would still punish them on this earth. Okay. If I, for example, just decided to quit the church and just go out and start drinking and committing adultery and partying, you know, God would punish me for that on this earth. If I murdered someone or stole something, God would punish me for that on this earth. And if I want to avoid punishments on this earth, I have to repent of things like that. That has nothing to do with salvation. Obviously, our works are something that we do on this earth that could keep us, you know, in God's favor, so that basically, you know, if I go out and commit a bunch of sins, I'm going to be chastised by the Lord. You know, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So I don't want to be chastised. So yeah, I want to repent of sin and do good works. All of that is talking about punishments on this earth, nothing to do with heaven and hell. In Revelation, the people are being punished on earth because of stuff that they're doing, because of their deeds or their works. This guy wants to associate works with salvation. He's teaching a works-based salvation. I'm kind of blown away that this guy is even claiming to be a Baptist and teaching this hardcore work salvation. He literally said, quote, sounds like it has something to do with what you do, your deeds. Here's another word for deeds, works. Deeds of the law, works of the law. Deeds and works are the exact same thing. And he says, it's your deeds. It has to do with what you do. Well, guess what? If it has to do with what you do and your deeds, then you're teaching a works-based salvation.
He wasn't judging them. He wasn't pouring out his wrath because they refused to go from unbelief to belief. He was pouring out his wrath because they didn't deal with their sin.
Right, because punishments on this earth physically are a result of our deeds or our works. But that has nothing to do with spiritual salvation, going to heaven, because you don't go to heaven based on what you do. You go to heaven because you have believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God.
God judging sinners because they won't deal with their sin. Paul said this about repentance, 2 Corinthians 7:9. Says, now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Listen to this. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Did you hear what he was saying? Repentance is connected to sorrow. What's sorrow? It's sorrow over my sin.
No, it doesn't say repentance is connected to sorrow over my sin. It says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Obviously, if I have godly sorrow, then I'm going to change my ways. I mean, think about this. If I stole something and then I felt bad about it and had godly sorrow, then it's very likely I'm going to repent of that and give back what I stole or whatever. Okay. I mean, if I have a godly sorrow about a wrong belief or, you know, worshiping false gods or worshiping stupid idols or something, then, you know, whatever I'm sorry about, that godly sorrow is likely going to lead me to a change, either a change of mind or a change of action, depending upon the context. Okay, it says, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Meaning that there's another kind of sorrow that's not a godly sorrow, and it doesn't lead to repentance. You know, for example, you know, you see Bill Clinton crying, and he's so sorry about the thing with Monica Lewinsky, but he wasn't sorry about what he did. He was just sorry that he got caught. Okay, that was not a godly sorrow that led to repentance. A lot of people will feel sorry for themselves when they get caught. They feel sorry for themselves when they get punished. But a godly sorrow is when you actually feel bad about what you've done because it offended God, or you feel bad about whatever the decision. So here's the thing. You can repent without sorrowing. It's not that repentance equals sorrow. That's not what it's saying. And that's what he's trying to say. Like, you have to have this emotional, sad feeling about your sins in order to be saved, to the point where you'll stop sinning and to the point where you'll change your life around, which is just a very thinly veiled works-based salvation. Okay. No, the Bible's just explaining that there are two kinds of sorrow. There's a godly sorrow that leads to an actual change, and then there's the sorrow of the world, which is just feeling sorry for yourself, like Cain. You know, Cain was sorry when God confronted him about killing Abel, but it was not the right kind of sorrow. So this guy's just a master of taking verses out of context and twisting them. But at the end of the day, he's teaching just an open, full-blown work salvation. This guy is for sure not saved. He will for sure split hell wide open. And listen, I know a lot of independent Baptists are a little bit wrong on repentance, and they're a little off on this doctrine. They're still saved, even though they're a little confused on this. This guy is a hardcore teacher of full-blown work salvation. He's not even trying to hide it. I mean, he's just coming right out and saying that it's your deeds, it's your works. I mean, that's... And he's going to say it worse as we listen here.
And as sorrow over my sin brings salvation.
No, sorrow over your sin does not bring salvation. That is garbage. Salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, Judas Iscariot, he had sorrow about betraying Christ. And he brought back the money and threw it on the ground. And guess what it says in Matthew 27:3? It says that Judas Iscariot repented. Okay. But did that bring him salvation? Absolutely not. Judas Iscariot is in hell right now.
If you say that it's just a matter of changing from belief or unbelief to belief, you got it wrong. And that's an eternal issue. It might be if you believe in pre-wrath, pre-trib, revelation stuff, and you got all that in your mindset, that doesn't really matter in the end. Whether you got it right or not, it's going to happen one way or the other. And it really doesn't matter whether you believe 6 days or 6 million years. It should, but it's not going to affect your eternity. But you get this wrong, you get all of it wrong. Because it's your soul you're risking. And it's not just your soul, it's the souls of many. Think about...
I'm not risking my soul because I know for a fact that I'm saved by faith alone, because the Bible says that salvation is by faith alone. So there's no risk at all. God's not a liar, and God has promised that he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Jonah going into Nineveh. He goes in and he preaches a real simple message. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned. Remember what it said they did? It said from the king all the way down to the lowest of people, they put on sackcloth and ashes. And the king made a commandment that everybody should turn from their wicked ways and see if they would be spared. And it said when God saw their works.
Works.
Here's the word repent. He repented of what he would do to them. He changed his mind when he saw they changed their mind and it changed their life.
He's basically just flat out admitting that he believes that salvation is by works. But again, notice the example he brings up is Nineveh being spared physical destruction because they got their act together. Again, physical destruction is averted by getting the sin out of our lives, because we will be judged on this earth for sinful practices. You know, George Washington had a famous quote that nations can't be judged in the next world. They're judged in this world. So basically the point being, you know, on an individual basis, our souls, that is dealt with in the world to come, heaven or hell, you know, whether we're saved or unsaved, but nations aren't saved or unsaved. Individuals are saved and unsaved. So nations get their punishments now on this earth. God judges nations on this earth. And even we as Christians, even though we're saved from hell, we still will go through chastisements and punishments on this earth if we're living a sinful life. So the people of Nineveh did works and turned from their sinful ways. And the Bible defines turning from your sinful ways as works in Jonah 3:10, which he even admits. But then he just turns around and says, see, yeah, you know, that's how you get saved. That's how you go to heaven, by doing works like the people in Nineveh.
Repentance is not just changing from unbelief to belief. But yet, this Steven Anderson's got millions and millions of people that follow him. Every time he preaches a message, they're subscribed to him, and it instantly pops up on their phone. Hey, you better watch the newest one. Millions of people all over the world. It's just simply belief. Then how come the Bible gives so many warnings about making sure that your belief's the real belief? Like, what about Judas? Do you think he believed that Jesus was the Messiah? Do you think he believed in the Christ? I would say for a time he did.
Oh, you would say that, huh? You would say that. Well, nobody asked you, bozo, because guess what? The Bible says the opposite of that. So, you know,
well, I mean, would you say Judas believed? I kind of think he did.
I don't care what you think, you slob. Look what the Bible actually says. It says in John 6:64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So the Bible's very clear that Jesus knew from the beginning who did not believe, in, and it says who would betray him. Judas Iscariot is the one who betrayed him, and Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas Iscariot did not believe in him. See, that's what the Bible actually says in John 6:64. A couple verses later, it says in verse 70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus flat out says that he chose him knowing that he was a devil. He knew from the beginning that he did not believe. He was always a devil, and he never believed in Jesus.
But so, well, what do you think? You think he believed? I mean, I think so. I think he did for a little while.
So basically, according to him, you can believe in Jesus for a little while, and you're not saved. Because according to him, believing in Jesus doesn't save you. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life.
I mean, why would he follow him like he was doing?
Because he's a thief.
But what happened
to him? Because he's a liar. Because he's under control of Satan.
What about when Simon the magician heard Philip preach, and it even explicitly says it right there in Acts chapter 8, that he believed. And then when Peter came on the scene and baptized them and they received the Holy Ghost, Peter said, you are evil in your heart, and you need to repent of your evil of heart.
So it's not possible
actually use the word repent there.
So it's not possible for Christians to have wickedness in their heart? It's not possible for Christians to have sin in their heart or to be sinful? Look, Simon in Acts chapter 8, he believed, he was saved, and just because he had a stupid idea or a stupid thought or said something dumb doesn't make him unsaved. And in fact, when Peter rebukes him, he actually has a wonderful reaction. And he actually immediately agrees with him and says, hey, pray for me that these bad things won't come upon me, you know, that these curses won't come upon me. So actually, he's a wonderful example in the Bible of someone who has good repentance, you know, of basically, when they get corrected, they receive correction. But he was saved earlier because he believed. And you can't lose your salvation. He's saved. There's no scripture that says that the guy wasn't saved or that the guy went to hell or anything. Just because Peter gets mad at him and chews him out, that doesn't make him unsaved.
He was saying that your belief wasn't enough. Your belief didn't save. Just because you went from unbelief to belief doesn't mean you got it.
Wow. He just admits it.
Or what about the many
works?
In John chapter 2, it said, who believed in Jesus, but he chose not to commit himself unto them. Why? Because he knew what was in their heart.
This guy's grasping.
Because it was
straws.
Not the kind of belief that saves.
But see, he's just, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. John 2 doesn't say anything like it. He's just making this up. That's why he can't take you there and read it to you. He just says,
you know, yeah, John 2, you know, I mean, they didn't have the kind of belief that saves. They have the wrong kind of belief. The only wrong kind of belief would be if you believe the wrong thing.
I mean, yeah, if you believe lies, if you believe false doctrine, if you believe in a false God, if you believe like he believes in works-based salvation, yeah, this guy believes in works. So that's the wrong kind of belief. But if you believe that salvation is through Christ, if you actually believe on Jesus, you're saved. Okay, it's not like, well, yeah, but what kind was it, though? When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you believed on his finished work alone, what kind of faith was? No, no, no. It's just, what do you believe? If you believe right, you're saved. If you believe something else other than trusting Jesus for salvation, then you're not saved.
You can believe in vain. Did you know that? It's not simply moving from unbelief to belief that gets it secured.
There's got to be
something that happens.
Believing in vain is believing the wrong thing, okay? And let's just look up that passage just to nail this down here. So 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved." So you're saved by this gospel. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I declared unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And then just a little bit later, he gets into his actual topic in verse 12, where he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" This is the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. So he starts out by saying, look, the gospel is what saves you. You believe in this, you're saved. The reason that he fears that they've believed in vain is because there are people denying the resurrection. So if you believed in Jesus, quote unquote, but you didn't believe in the resurrection, you believed the wrong thing. Therefore, you believed in vain. If you don't even know the gospel, you say, I believe, but you don't know the gospel. You don't know the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You're not trusting the finished work of Christ. Then you believed in vain. So believing in vain is believing the wrong thing. It's not, well, you believe, but you didn't clean up your life. You believe, but you didn't do the works. You believe, but you didn't do deeds. That's what this lying heretic is trying to twist it into.
With that kind of belief, Paul challenged the Corinthians to examine themselves, to see whether they're in the faith. Prove yourselves, he said. James said, a faith that doesn't produce works is a dead faith. If it doesn't change the way you live, it never changed your heart before God.
See, just making things up, twisting scripture. And of course, he goes to James chapter 2, what all works salvation teachers love to twist. James 2 is easily answered, and I'm not going to give a big long answer for it here because I've done so many sermons like that. All you have to do is just type in Pastor Anderson, James 2 in context, or James 2 explained. There's tons of sermons like that. But just to give you the quick version, you know, in James chapter 2, it says that Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. But if you compare that with Romans chapter 4, it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father has pertained to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." But not before God. "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So there in Romans chapter 4, it very clearly says that if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. James 2 is talking about our interactions with other people being justified before others, because other people can't see our heart, they can't see our faith, they can only see our works. So he says, you know, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." So yeah, obviously our works are what people see. How do we know Abraham was a man of great faith? By the stuff that he did. But here's the thing. Works do not justify you before God. They're not necessary to justify you before God. They only justify you before man. That's why it says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And so you see that his justification before God is just by faith. And it's only before others that works would come into play. And that's why it says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4:5, underline it, put a star next to it. This guy is claiming that to him that worketh not but believeth,
he had the wrong kind of faith. That's not the right kind of faith. That's not enough.
That's what he's saying. Whereas the Bible says to him that worketh not but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Romans 4:5 is making it crystal clear that it's possible to believe and yet not do the works and yet be saved. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. They're saying, well, no, because if it's not a faith that produces works, it's not the real faith, it's not the right faith, it's not the saving faith. But the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That proves that it's possible to believe and yet not do the works. In fact, even by saying faith without works is dead, you know what? James is acknowledging that it's possible to have faith without works. Otherwise, he'd be describing a situation that doesn't exist. He says faith without works is dead. So it's possible for us to have faith without works. It's possible for our church to be a dead church. It's possible for our a group of Christians, you can say, oh, those people are dead. It's a dead church, dead Christians, dead faith, because they're not doing any works. But it doesn't mean that they're not saved. If you believe, you're saved, period, because salvation is a free gift purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Obviously, God wants our faith to be living and effective, and he wants us to be doing works. And James is trying to get us off our butts and out doing the work. But this guy is putting works as part of salvation, which is damnable heresy.
And it's a dead faith. Is it possible to believe in Jesus and still not get saved? Raise your hand if you think it's possible. Everybody should raise your hand.
Well, everybody who just raised their hand is probably going to hell. If they believe like him, they're for sure going to hell. And so they're raising their hand. He's trying to force the crowd to confess work salvation. He's trying to damn everybody and get everybody to believe in this false heresy. You know, hopefully there's some saved person in the room who will realize what garbage this is and get out of this church. How can this even be Baptist? You know, the core teaching of being a Baptist is salvation by faith alone. Okay. This guy, not only does he not qualify as a Baptist, he doesn't even qualify as Protestant, because one of the five solas of the Reformation is sola fide. I mean, this guy needs to go join the Roman Catholic Church.
Because it requires a right type of belief. There's a repentance that leads to death, and there's a repentance, if you will, or a faith that leads to death and a faith that leads to life. Jesus gave that example on at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, there's two ways that people are going. He says, there's the broad way that leads to destruction, and many are on that road. And he says, and then there's a narrow way. And you think about the narrow way, how it requires you to have to take off to get through the door.
Okay, so he adds this weird garbage. The narrow way is simply saying that there are few that be saved. It's an answer to the question, Master, are there few that be saved? If you look it up in the parallel passage in Luke, most people are going to hell. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. He's twisting it and saying, you know, it's the narrow way, which means you have to take something off to fit through. Now, it's funny that old Slim here thinks that if he takes off his jacket, that's going to somehow allow him to fit through a narrow place, but somehow his fat belly is not going to get in the way, but his jacket is. I mean, how absurd is that? A millimeter of fabric is going to hinder him.
So he has to repent of his sins, you know, so he can get through the door.
But stop and think about it, my friend. This guy's a glutton and a slob, but yet he doesn't have to repent of that sin. And look, I'm not down on people who are overweight, because guess what? I'm sinful too. We all have sins. Obviously, some people's sins are more visible, but I'm not the one claiming to be sinless like Mr. Slim here, saying he's going to fit through a narrow way because he takes off his thin little coat. You know what? That's just as stupid as him thinking that he can just repent of certain sins, right? He can just repent of, say, big sins like drunkenness, fornication, adultery, murder, but why doesn't he have to repent of the rest of his sins then and then be sinlessly perfect? Well, guess what? If we have to be sinlessly perfect to be saved, then we're all doomed. We're all damned if we can't be saved by faith alone. Because, you know, without grace, without salvation by grace, we're all doomed. And the Bible says, if it's of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. I mean, it's either grace or it's works. So it's funny how everybody has to repent of their sins, except this guy doesn't have to repent of his sins. You know, he can still, eat all his junk food and be lazy or whatever. And that's okay for him, but woe unto someone else because they have a different sin than him. It makes no sense. We all have sin in our lives. No one has turned from all their sins or repented of all their sins. This guy is a lying, phony hypocrite because he has just as much sin in his life as you or me or other people. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But what an absurd illustration.
Yeah, you know, you got to take some things off.
But it's a perfect illustration for this guy because if this guy had to fit through a narrow space, the real thing stopping him would be the bulk of his body. But yet he thinks that taking off this little millimeter of fabric is going to get him through a tight space. You know, that's just as stupid as you like shedding some percentage of your sin. You know, just, oh, well, if I just get rid of these couple of sins, I'll be good to go. The guy's, you know, not paying attention to the elephant in the room, no pun intended. The fact that guess what? You know, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so, no, we can't just shed a couple of actions. We can't just take off some millimeter of fabric called a couple of big sins that we're going to turn over a new leaf about. That's not going to get you into heaven. The only thing that's going to get you into heaven is to have all your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus by receiving a free gift of eternal life.
It's not going to be easy because you're now dealing with self. You're dealing with sin. You had to die to self.
It's going to be impossible to be saved that way. It's going to be impossible to save yourself.
Here's the point. It's not meant to be all about this guy. The point is that we need to be discerning in who we follow. Because, as John said, try the spirits, for there are many false prophets that have gone into the world. You need to make sure you know who's right and who's not. And some sound really close. Some sound really good.
You're not one of them.
But they got that little bit of poison in them.
You don't sound close.
That is enough.
You don't sound good.
To destroy a soul.
You're not even close. You're not one of these subtle false prophets because you're just openly preaching works-based salvation and just openly saying that faith can't save you unless you also have deeds, unless you also do works, unless you also are doing. It's what you do. This guy is a damnable false prophet. He's going to split hell wide open. The Bible's clear that salvation is by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. God bless you. Have a great day.